Welcome to this podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. The speaker today is Joyce Hartnell.
So I'm going to start by just sharing the revelation that Eileen had, which led her to ask us as to what we should speak about. Okay. So she was thinking about the fact that this is the days of favour, and Pastor Paul's already said this earlier about favour and the meaning of favour, and favour also being translated grace. So she then went to Genesis 6 and verse 8. Well, it's the story of Noah, so I'll just go back to verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds from the of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. And then if you go down to verse 18, God is saying again to Noah, after he's instructed him about building the ark, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and so on. So what Eileen saw was a connection between favour and covenant, that covenant, God promising to make covenant, was a sign of his favour. So that's where we began. And then Eileen felt that we should teach on covenant this afternoon, because when we taught on it before at the Passover Moed school, it brought a lot of revelation about God's heart, God's love, God's favour, and gave us so much deeper understanding of what Jesus has done and what communion is all about. And after a wonderful time we had of communion this morning, it just, like, okay, God's gone before us, and, you know, this is what he wants. So we will start talking about covenant. While I was thinking about that this morning, earlier this morning, I said, Lord, I'm sure there's a verse that says that you won't break your covenant. And I looked it up in the concordance and arrived at Psalm 89. So if you'd like to have a look at Psalm 89 with me, we'll just read part of it. Psalm 89, starting at verse 1. I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Let the heavens praise your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies can be compared to the Lord? Who among the heavenly beings is like the Lord, a God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all who are around him? O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea when its waves rise. You still them. You crushed Rahab like a carcass. You scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The world and all that is in it, you have founded them. The north and the south, you have created them. Tabor and Hermon joyously praise your name. You have a mighty arm. Strong is your hand. High your right hand. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are the people who know the festal shout, who walk, O Lord, in the light of your face, who exult in your name all the day, and in your righteousness are exalted. For you are the glory of their strength. By your favour our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, O King, to the Holy One of Israel. Of old you spoke in a vision to your godly one, and said, I have granted help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from among the people. I have found David, my servant. With my holy oil I have anointed him, so that my hand shall be established with him. My arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him. The wicked shall not humble him. I will crush his foes before him and strike down those who hate him. My faithfulness and my steadfast love shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand on the sea and his right hand on the rivers. He shall cry to me, You are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My steadfast love I will keep for him forever, and my covenant will stand firm for him. I will establish his offspring forever, and his throne as the days of the heavens. If his children forsake my law and do not walk according to my rules, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not remove from him my steadfast love or be false to my faithfulness. I will not violate my covenant or alter the word that went forth from my lips. Once for all, I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Like the moon, it shall be established forever, a faithful witness in the skies. And we'll leave it just there. But as I went through that psalm, first of all, I saw the connection, covenant, but also the word favour crept in there. I thought, oh, brilliant, in verse 17. But I've gone through highlighting steadfast love, faithfulness, covenant. And all those words occur several times in that psalm. And I just saw that out of God's steadfast love, out of his faithfulness, he established his covenant. And it's secure. He won't violate it. It's firm. It's never going to be broken. I know he was talking to David, talking about the covenant with David. But it's showing us God's character. It all comes out of his love and his faithfulness. So this word covenant is what we're going to look at. And what can we learn from it? Would you like to tell me some of the places in Scripture where the word covenant appears or where God made covenant with whoever? An interactive bit here.
Can I just add something else?
Please.
You know, steadfast love, or loving kindness. Another translation that word is favour.
And also mercy, isn't it? I looked it up as well. Mercy as well. Yeah. Favour.
We
have, actually. Steadfast love and favour.
It is a covenant of favour.
Yeah. Praise God. Thank you. So other places in Scripture where covenant appears?
Abraham.
Yep. Any more? Pardon?
Noah.
Yes. Just been there. Ooh. Okay. What about
Jesus?
Yes.
Oh yeah.
Oh yeah. Very good. Yep.
What about covenant between man and wife?
I don't know if the word is, but yeah, it's a covenant, isn't it? Of course it is. Definitely. What about David and Jonathan? They made covenant, didn't they? What about at Mount Sinai? Didn't Moses do something about covenant? Covenant appears. There's five main covenants. The one with, well, they talk about one with Adam, Noah, Abraham, the one at Sinai, one with David, and Jesus. So most of those have been covered. Okay, do we really know what covenant means? This is the thing. We talk about covenant. We have some idea what covenant means, but do we really know what it means? Okay, let's see if we do. Let's see what we can find out. Covenant is an ancient thing, which in the West we don't know much about, but in the East, the Middle East, they do know about. And if you talk to sort of grandparents of people now in the Middle East, though that generation knew very well what covenant is about. It's a very primitive thing, if you like. So going back before Abraham, covenant is the closest, the most enduring, the most sacred of compacts between friends, brothers, making people kind of more than brothers. It is such a close, strong thing. So this is all pre-Bible times. And I believe this is something that God put in the heart of man. Otherwise, why did men want to make covenant with one another? You know, I believe it's something that God put in there. So how did they make covenant? Now, again, I think this had to be God-given. They believed that it had to be through the intermingling of blood. So blood was a key thing in covenant. And they either shed blood somehow from their own veins and tasted each other's blood, which sounds awful to us, but they believed that that's the way you needed to do it, or intertransfusion. So each would make a cut in his arm, put their arms together so that the blood would flow from one to the other. This was all part of making covenant. What did it mean? It meant that they, the one who made covenant, was going to be totally devoted to the other one. So this was no light thing. You didn't enter it lightly. You were totally devoted to that one, and you were totally surrendered to that one. So two lives coming together. And the root idea of this is that the blood that they were shedding, the blood is life. Not just life-giving, but the blood is life. So if I am shedding my blood in covenant with somebody, I'm believing that my life is going into that other person and that their life is coming into me. This is what primitive man believed, way back before Abraham. Okay. I've said all that. Right, you might wonder how we've discovered all this. Back in the 1800s, there was a guy who did a lot of research into people that had travelled the world and written, you know, travelogues and talked about primitive peoples and tribes and so on, and found that everywhere, on every continent of the world, this idea of blood covenanting is there. You'll find it everywhere. Okay. Okay, so if you can have a covenant between two individuals and it's a sharing of life, it's one life flowing into the other one's life, the next extension to that is that man wanted to be able to do that with God, wanted to be able to share the life of God, wanted to be able to receive his life. So building on that, this communion with God, this in the book it says intercommingling, it's a wonderful word, intercommingling of life, your life with God's life, must be possible through blood, through the shedding of blood. Right. So man has always felt that this way of having communion with God or with the gods, because you were thinking primitive man, so there would have been a whole array of who they were looking to as being God, okay, that it was going to be through blood, either through his own blood somehow or through a substitute. Now, a key thing here is that blood was not seen as death. Obviously, you have to have the death of the victim to be able to get the blood, but that wasn't the point. That the blood is life. The blood gives life. The blood is life. Yeah. So they didn't see the killing of the animal or the killing of the human, in some cases, as being the death of the person, as the gaining of the life, so that it was going to achieve this union with God. This is what primitive man was believing. Primitive man also believed that after the victim had been sacrificed and the blood was obtained, that to then eat the flesh of this victim was like the covenant sealing meal between themselves and God. In establishing that relationship, that oneness with God. Am I making that clear? So they ate the flesh of the victim. The blood had been poured out to be able to reach and to receive the life of God, and the eating of the meal was like cementing it, that I now have that relationship with God. This is their belief, Okay, this is what they believed. And at some point in history, wine did become a substitute for blood, you'd be very pleased to hear. Okay. So, when we come to the time of Abraham, all that I've just said, all these primitive ideas were well known in that society, in the Middle East society, and practiced. And according to the book that I've read, still practiced up to the late 1800s. So in that sort of area, all this blood covenanting still went on, and maybe still does, I don't know. So when we get to Abraham, by then there would be all kinds of perversions of that, because there would be tribes, whoever, reaching out to who knows what God. And you've got all kinds of perversions have come in, and even cannibalism comes from that. It wasn't so much a bloodthirstiness for wanting to eat human, it was to have a human to be able to sacrifice to make relationship with the God that they were serving, which is an interesting one. So it's all to do with making relationship with a God. So when we get to Abraham, God then redefines what I believe was God-given in the first place. He then redefines it for his Hebrew people, his Israelite people. Okay. You know, I said about there being lots of examples of covenant in Scripture. We haven't got time to look at them all. We could be here all afternoon. But can anybody tell me what one of the elements of the ritual, if you like, were in God's covenant with Abraham? What did they actually have to do as being part of covenant making?
I'm not sure if it's Abraham, but I do know that one where they had a calf or livestock that they cut right through the middle.
Yep. Yeah, because God said to Abraham, bring me a heifer and a goat and some pigeons, I think it was, or doves. Yeah, that's right. They had to cut it in half and the blood was shed. Okay, so that's one thing.
Was he the one where they circumcised?
That's, yes, that's covenant as well. So the mark of circumcision, yeah. David and Jonathan, what signs of the covenant did they do? I've read it again this morning and I can't find that it says that they cut themselves, but I thought they did too. But they did other things.
They're the ones that kind of swapped their coats and their belts.
Yep.
And everything.
Yep. Okay.
And they were also kind of like almost saying vows to one another, weren't they?
Yes.
And after that kind of like led to the whole thing of maybe wash it later on. That
yes.
Killed and stuff, wasn't
that's
it?
Right. Yes. What about Jacob with Laban? They made a covenant when Jacob left his being employed by Laban. Do you remember what they did? Or what Jacob did? No? Okay. Okay.
Just remember how we
did. Oh, he was clever that with that, wasn't he? Let's look that one up then. Nobody knows. Let me think where it is. Is that Genesis 31? I hope it is. You'll wonder where I'm going, but this is all important. It will all make sense when we get to 3 o'clock. Yeah, Genesis 31 and 44. Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. And Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it, whatever that is, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us," and so on. So they set up a stone pillar. They set up, if you like, a memorial pillar as being a witness. But they also declared what their agreement of the covenant was, that they would one would not oppress the daughters or take wives other than the daughters, would not pass over to do harm to the other side. So they like set out the terms of the covenant that they were making, and this pillar was there as the witness, if you like. So in various covenants, there's various elements of what covenant is all about. And I want to go through the list of all the different things that they did do in making covenant. This is where I need two volunteers to help, please. So would you like to be one, please, Richard? First of all, would you mind coming and helping, please? Oh, you're going over there, are you? Oh, could you just go with Richard a moment? And thank you very much. Thank you. So our two men are going to represent, if you like, two tribes making covenant with one another. Oh, dear, Elga's caught it apart with laughter. So they're going to make covenant with one another. And the way that we've explained it before is often they made covenant based on each other's strengths, so that the one who's strong in some aspect would be protective or helpful or whatever of the other. So we'll I think, yes. Are we ready? Oh, very good. Okay. So we have, can I just call you Paul rather than Pastor Paul at this point? Hello. Thank you. Okay. So we have Paul, who's representing a tribe of warriors, and Richard, who's representing a tribe of farmers. Paul and his tribe are absolutely brilliant at doing the warrior thing and, you know, protecting. Yeah, that's right. He's got his weapons, yeah. Protecting everybody in the area and so on. Richard's tribe aren't quite so brilliant at that, but they are brilliant farmers. Paul's tribe, by the way, aren't very good at growing stuff. So, you know, they struggle a bit. Yeah, they have to go out killing to get their food. They're not too good at growing. Okay. But so Richard's tribe is going to be able to supply food to Paul's tribe, while Paul's tribe is going to be able to supply the protection. So if anybody attacks this tribe, this tribe is going to be there to protect them, okay? And as the needs of Paul's tribe are to eat, and Richard's tribe is going to provide all they need. So this would be the basis. Okay, it might sound a little ridiculous, but you get the general idea. There would be a basis of covenant that they're going to make. Excuse me while I get my notes so that I don't forget exactly what they would do. Right, the first thing they would do to signify that they are devoting themselves to one another, that they are giving of themselves to each other, is to exchange their coats, or in primitive times their robes or whatever.
Use your imagination.
Yes.
Today it's fleeces.
Today it's fleeces, yes. Okay, the next thing they would do is to exchange their belts. Now, as I explained at Moed, the belt was not for holding up the trousers, the belt was for holding on the weapons. So they each have their wonderful swords, and they're going to exchange their belt. You can exchange your weapons as well if you like, as we seem to think that David and Jonathan did that. And again, that is saying, I'm giving of my strength to protect you and defend you. Ah, we had this problem at Moed. We had Keith and Ewan, and we had exactly the same problem. Okay, the next thing they would have done, and we're not going to do this bit, they would have got an animal and cut it in half, or...
Yeah,
or they would find some convenient flint stone, and they would cut either the palm or the arm, and they would intermingle the blood. Now, we did do this at Moed, but not for real. We had fake blood, which is still on the stone, as you can see, but we didn't have any fake blood today. So you can kind of pretend that one, if you like, and put your arms together. There we go. Making covenants. Okay. Now, look, the intermingling of life there, of the flow of the blood, means they've become, they understand that they have become one life. So all Paul's strengths are now Richard's, and all Richard's strengths are now Paul's. Yeah? The old, if you like, the old is gone. The new life has come. And I've said that deliberately, because you'll see that later on. Okay. They may well have exchanged names, and we do wonder if that's the origin of double barrel names, sort of exchanging surnames and adding it onto yours. Could be. Where the cut was made, they would deliberately put something in it to make it scar and never heal properly, so that it's always a memory. You know you've made covenant. And if you ever read the stories of Livingstone in Africa, he had arms full of scars. He'd made covenant with all these different chiefs. And if any tribe came against him, all he had to do was hold up his arm. They would see all the scars and know that there was umpteen tribes there to defend him. So, you know, important. And who was it said about circumcision? The scar, the covenant. A reminder of the covenant, yeah? They would agree covenant terms, and that would be recorded. So whatever you decided to do for each other, that would be written down and kept and recorded. I see you're on guard. Thank you.
Will your luck come against him?
Okay.
You get whacked with a foam sword. In a tribe of the English.
We thought that was very appropriate, yes. The next thing they would do is they would eat a memorial meal together. Remember I said the flesh of the sacrificed animal, whatever, they would eat that memorial meal. Okay, that would be important later. Then the next thing they would do, like Laban did, there would either be a memorial stone, that's the biggest one I could find that we could carry in, okay, so that it would set up a stone as a memorial to the covenant they've made, or, and again, this is the only one I could carry, they would plant a tree. But they're permanent things. I mean, a stone umpteen times bigger than that one, or a tree, is there for certainly the lifetime of the people that have made the covenant. So it's going, they're going to remember their covenant. Thank you, gentlemen. I believe we have got to the end of that. Thank you so much. Hopefully you'll all remember that, having seen these two at the front. That's why I do it. Yeah, visual aid, it's quite important.
Belts.
Yes. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you very much. You can have a round of applause if you like. Okay. The Hebrew word for covenant is berit, and it actually means to cut. So whenever you see covenant in your Bible, you can read it as the cut covenant. Had to involve cutting. And it actually comes from a root word meaning to eat. So there's the eating of the flesh of the sacrifice, the cutting of it for the lifeblood to flow. It's all wrapped up in that one word.
Yes, it's also the covenant meal. It does
come from something like that.
Yeah, the covenant meal after the wedding.
There's 10 signs.
Pardon?
There's 10 signs of the covenant.
Okay.
I can't remember them all. The rings, the vows.
Right. Okay.
Well, how did you spell that word?
B-E-R-E-E-T. Right. Can we please go to Exodus 24? This is Moses. After God has called him up the mountain, after they've come out of Egypt, that's right, and they've arrived at Mount Sinai, and God has given the Ten Commandments. And spoken about how they should live and what they should do. So, Exodus 24, verse 1. Then he, God, said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." So at this point, the people couldn't come close to God. The people couldn't be in this close union, this intermingling of life with God. Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. So here's covenant agreement. All that the Lord has spoken, they've agreed that they're going to do it. So they're agreeing to covenant that's being made. Moses, he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So one to represent each of the tribes. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. We'll be looking at that in a few minutes to see. But the offerings were made. In the burnt offering, they, what am I trying to say? Had to be an animal whose blood was shed. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." That's interesting that he took the blood and he threw it on the people. So it's like the intermingling. The blood has got to be, it's got to touch the people somehow. It's got to be real so that you can have this union with God. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone like the very heavens for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank the covenant meal, the memorial meal. The covenant was ratified there with the blood, and they ate and drank, or at least the elders did, in the presence of God. I think that's brilliant because you just see some of the elements there of covenant making. And the people would have understood. What gets me is the people would have understood that and understood the seriousness of the covenant they were making, and then how they broke it later on. How did they do that when they knew it was built into them what covenant was all about, and yet they still broke it later? Yeah. Fallen man, isn't it? It is. Yes. Okay, now we need to look at what the sacrificial system was all about. And you'll see how this all ties together in a bit. So we've got God's covenant with Abraham. We've got this belief that in covenant you can become one with God. So in Abraham's case, it says in Romans 4 that Abraham believed in God and it was credited to his account as righteousness. So at that point, righteousness came through trusting or believing in God, according to Romans 4. Yeah, it came through Abraham surrendering to God and trusting God. So this little bit is Joyce theology, so you can take it or leave it. But I assume that as that was the case with Abraham, that was also with the case with those following him, that providing they put their trust in God, in his covenant, that they too would be counted as righteous. If that isn't right, you can throw it out. But that leads us to the point of when the Israelites come out of Egypt and they're at Mount Sinai, God then tells them something new. Leviticus 7 and 26, God is talking to them about the blood. They already knew about the blood, as in blood covenant, to be able to reach to God. But God said in 7:26, "You shall eat no manner of blood." Now remember, I did say right at the beginning that one of the methods of blood covenanting was to actually drink each other's blood. So they were familiar with the fact that that was part of covenant. Okay, we haven't seen that in all the biblical examples, but it was there right at the beginning. And at this point, this is where God is now saying, but this is going to be different for you. My people, this is going to be different. You are not to eat blood. And in Leviticus 17, verses 10 to 12 and verse 14, God says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by reason of the life." So God is connecting here atonement and the life, and that there must be an atonement. There's a need for atonement. Romans 5, 12 to 14 tells us that sin came into the world through Adam and death spread to all men. Death reigned from Adam to Moses, but sin was not charged to men's account before the law was given. So I take that between Adam and Moses, although of course there was sin, there was death, it says in Romans that sin was not charged to men's account before this particular point. That's why I said that I felt that between Adam and Moses, it depended on men trusting God to be counted righteous, as it was for Abraham. So we've got to this point now where sin is to be charged to men's account. So there has to be some way of dealing with sin. So when we've got at Sinai, God gave what we call the law, but he gave the Torah to the people of Israel. And Torah, the Hebrew word, means direction, instruction, and guidance. We think of it as law as in legal rules, but direction, instruction, and guidance. Because if you think about it, the people of Israel were surrounded by nations that did their own thing. They were pretty, bloodthirsty, you know, doing some pretty awful things, sacrificing to gods, doing all kinds of horrendous stuff. And God is showing the Israelites, this is how to live. I'm your God. This is how it will be now for you. So here's your direction from me, here's your instruction from me, and here's guidance from me. So this is the Torah. But when this has been given, it's obvious that sin needs to be dealt with, because we know we cannot commune with God if there's sin there. Hence, God instituted the sacrifice system, which I know you all know, but it was necessary. So the aim of the sacrifices was to have restored communion with God. what was in man's heart. He wanted to commune with God. He knew that he could through blood covenant, but sin was in the way because sin was now disclosed as being sin and the wages of sin are death. So there had to be some way to deal with it. And so what he wanted was restored communion with God. He wanted this interunion through the blood. So when you read in Leviticus chapters 1 to 7, whenever you want to, you'll see all about all the different offerings for sin, various sacrifices and offerings. And until recently, I hadn't understood what they were all for. So you've got the sin offering, the trespass offering, the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Sin offering and the trespass offering are fairly obvious, making a sacrifice to cover sin. This was like a reaching out. It's like, God, I want to be united with you, but these sacrifices are to cover my sin. Okay. The burnt offering was symbolizing an entire surrender to God. It's like, okay, my sin has been dealt with. Now I really want to meet with you, God, so I'm ready. This is what the burnt offering is all about. But it has to be made with blood, because if you're reaching out for this life with God, there's got to be blood involved, because it's the blood which is the life, and it gives the possibility of this interunion. Okay? And then the peace offering is the one offering that the person who brought that offering was allowed to eat. The other offerings they couldn't eat, but this one they could eat. Eat in fellowship with God. It's like the conclusion of the covenant that they could eat the memorial meal with God. So this is like, I'm now... It was believed that I am now in this total union with God through this sacrifice. But it was only a symbol. The danger was they would believe that they really had got this union with God. And if that was true, you wouldn't need Jesus. So, just in case they believed that, in case they believed that it really secured with God rather than typified it, they were taught that true covenanting must be by faith-filled recognition of the symbolism. Now, in other words, we're doing these sacrifices, we're doing this symbolism, and we must put faith in God about it. We must put our trust in God. So it's back to what Abraham did, trust in God, that the reality would be there. But all that is obviously pointing forwards, isn't it? Pointing forwards to what God will do. Okay, what have we got? We've got primitive man believing that there could be this interunion of human nature with the divine through blood from an acceptable sacrifice. God then teaches the Israelites that, yes, this union is possible through the blood of a perfect sacrifice, but God also said that the sin had got to be atoned for beforehand, again, through a perfect sacrifice. So, if you turn to John chapter 1, please. Oh, I've just thought. No, before that, can we go to Jeremiah, please? I nearly missed the bit of revelation that I had this morning. Jeremiah 31. Right, so from the time of Moses onwards then, they'd got this sacrificial system, they knew about covenant, and they were reaching out to God for union with God. But of course we know the history, that all sorts of things they did wrong and broke the covenant and all the rest of it. But when we get to this time of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 31, Jeremiah's prophesying. It says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, or my Torah, within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is amazing, what I saw this morning. God is saying here, I will forgive their sin. So that was the first thing that had to happen before this interunion could happen with God. So he's declaring that he will forgive their sin. He's also declaring, verse 33, that I will put my law or my Torah within them. So that's like the covenant agreement, but now it isn't going to be written on tablets of stone. It's going to be written on hearts. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. And that word know is the intimate knowing, as I think we've all heard before. For they shall all know me. There is the promise of this complete union with God to come in the future. Jeremiah's prophesying it there, that all that they've known, all that they've been looking toward, all that the rituals are typifying, the reality is going to come, because they hadn't got the reality. They had to put their faith in God with what they were doing, but they hadn't got the reality, and that reality was to come, because God says, they will know me. His life in our life. Our life in his. Yes. There's many scriptures we could go to, but for lack of time, we will. Just go to John chapter 1 now, please. Verse 29. This is John the Baptist. And he says, the next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we know that scripture so well. But if you think of it now in context of all that we've just said, context of blood covenant, context of the sacrifices, the desire to have that oneness with God, the need for sin to be dealt with, John the Baptist is saying, here he is. Here's the lamb. You've sacrificed thousands of lambs over the years, but here is the lamb that's going to take away the sin. It's easy for us to look at it. I wonder if they saw it. I wonder if they understood. This is the Lamb, the one that's going to achieve this union that you're all after. John 3 and 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. What were they after? They were after life, God's life in them, their life in God, the complete intercommingling. And Jesus is saying that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I don't know what they understood by that, but something was going to happen, that whoever believes in him would have this life that they were after. John chapter 6. Go to, we could read it all, but let's go to 48. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Think of it in terms of blood covenant, of sacrifice, of eating a covenant meal to signify the unity, not unity, but union with God. Jesus is saying, it's my flesh. It's already been declared that he's the Lamb. Let's go on. Then the Jews disputed amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Yeah, wow. This is the means of having the life. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. There is that total intercommingling of life. He abides in me and I in him. It's interesting because I read to you, back in Leviticus 7 and 17, that God said that they would no longer to eat the blood, no longer to drink the blood. And for that period of time, they were not allowed to. And suddenly Jesus is saying this. It must have made such an impact. Oh, yeah. You know, God said we can't eat the blood. Jesus is saying we must. But I believe that God put it in the heart of man right back in primitive times so that he would bring his purpose about and then crash with Jesus, the impact that makes. His flesh, his blood. Matthew 26. We've heard this already, but I'll read it again. Chapter 26 of Matthew and verse 26. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." So I believe that God put into the heart of man the concept of covenant, so that when Jesus came and instituted the new covenant, we would understand in a much deeper way what it's all about. I know we know these concepts, but for me, when I got hold of all of this, wow was the only word I could really think of. We talked about that, didn't we? Because it is so amazing what God has done, the way that he's taught and instructed through the centuries to the point of Jesus coming. So now we put our trust in what Jesus has done for us. We have the bread, we have the wine. We don't believe it is transformed into body and blood, but we know that it is the symbol of what Jesus has done for us. And we know that we have what was in the heart of man to start with, to have this communion with God. The reality has come in Jesus. They didn't have the reality before. They were reaching out for it, but now it's in Jesus. And I thought this morning, you know, we know that Jesus is the only way to the Father. But that, if you like, is the absolute proof that it's the only way to the Father. There's no other way that you can get to God except through blood covenant. And it can only be through Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, that covenant can be made. So all the other religions that are doing whatever they're doing, I mean, Buddhists are trying to become one with God and whatever. It's the same primitive belief and desire to have that oneness with God, but they cannot have it unless they come through the perfect sacrifice that deals with sin and deals with this intercommunion. And I think it's just so amazing. So I pray that revelation will hit your hearts if it hasn't already, and that God will take you deeper. In fact, Father, all that we've heard this afternoon, Father, I pray that the seeds will be sown in people's hearts here. And that, Lord, we would see what you have done for us in a deeper way. That, Lord, you would allow this to take us all into a deeper level with you, a deeper understanding of what you have done for us. The deeper wow factor, because that's what it is. It is so amazing. You are so good, Lord. So I pray blessing for everyone here, blessing to go on with you in a deeper way with you, and a deeper understanding, a deeper revelation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for showing us this. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord. Your word and your name are exalted above everything. And we thank you for that. Praise your wonderful name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.